Thank you. Thank you guys for playing for us and singing. Hey, at this time, we're going to go ahead and have the kids head down to Children's Church. We don't have a first and second grade at this time. We're still looking for teachers for that, but we have it covered below that. So younger children, go ahead and head on down. And while they're heading down, I'd like to invite the rest of you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been working through this book in a series of messages, and we're going to start the last chapter of this book today, 1 Timothy 6. We're going to read the first two verses together, which is where we'll be focusing our attention today. We'll pray and then seek the Lord's guidance as we consider His Word for the rest of the time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Father, as we come today and open your word, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding of this text, and Lord, that you might apply it to our minds, to our hearts, to our lives, even the way we live. And so we commit this to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Homer Kent, one of the men whose commentaries we've been following through this series, said this: a large proportion of the problems in the early church were the result of the institution of slavery. Ellicott has said, perhaps the slavery question was most perplexing of all for Christians. And even today, the slavery issue is still being considered and talked about. People in our country today, statues of slave owners are being removed. Those who've been shown to be prejudiced, their names have been removed from colleges or buildings in colleges, and we're seeing erasing of historical markers around. And some are using this time to maybe advance various theories they have or agendas they have. But I just want to make this clear. I and we as a church do not endorse racism. We do not. And as we say that, we also need to understand that there is a complexity in history that sometimes is difficult to work through. And I would also say there's a complexity in Scripture that can be difficult to work through as well. Let me see if I can explain it in this way. There are parts of the Bible that when you read it, you say, boy, that wasn't good. And God, in fact, doesn't endorse that event in history that's recorded there. He doesn't sanction it, but it's been preserved for us so that we can remember it. And hopefully by remembering it, as God's people, we'll not reduplicate that or we'll not do that. So that's what I mean by complexity in Scripture. I mean, hopefully we never get to the point where we begin tearing out pages of the Bible because I don't like that, right? Or trying to erase different parts of the Bible. Even parts that record dark history has a lesson for us to learn and to heed, and God has it there for a purpose and for a reason. So, having said that, our sermon in a sense today is this: for the sake of God's name and beloved believers, have a good attitude towards those you work for. Let me repeat that. For the sake of God's name and beloved believers, have a good attitude towards those you work for. We're going to consider, first off, today, slavery as it's talked about in the Bible. I'm going to use another word here. I'm going to talk about servitude, okay? Servitude, serving someone else. And there are varying capacities of that recorded in Scripture, even as there are different degrees of that today. Now, as we go through the description of these verses in the Bible that deal with this subject, I want to suggest to you that as God has given us these verses, many of these verses through Moses, I want you to realize that he was looking out for the welfare, for the good of that society and for that culture. We'll talk about it as we go through that. So first of all, let's just consider Genesis 1:27. In that verse, we're told that God created man in his image. Male and female, he created his image. I would also say black and white, or those who speak Spanish and those who speak German. Mankind has been made in the image of God, and that must set the tone for what we talk about for the rest of our time together. We're created in His image. Therefore, each person has its inherent value before God. Now, in Exodus 3:1 through 15, verse 27, we see that this passage of Scripture is talking about Moses being sent by God to free the people of Israel from slavery in the nation of Egypt. Now, when it starts out, we know that God's people, Israel, came to Egypt because Joseph, the brother of Jacob's sons, was there. And so there was benefit for them to be there. But then we know through the years, and they spent over 400 years in Egypt, the people who formerly remembered Joseph remembered no more. And so the Israelites became slaves to Egypt. And we see from Exodus 3:1 through chapter 15, verse 27, God is using Moses to help deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. So there we have a very early picture of God's people actually being in slavery and God using Moses to help bring them out. Well, in Exodus 21:1, and Exodus 21 is a big chapter when it comes to this whole idea of servitude to the nation of Israel. We must understand that 21 verse 1 says, these are the ordinances. Now, I'm going to go through these quickly. Don't necessarily try to write them down. I would say this. If you open up a concordance and look for slavery or servitude, you'll find a lot of verses. And I've tried to narrow these down to just a few of many that we could have used. But I just want to give you a flavor of how these verses show that God is concerned about people's benefit. And we'll see that as we go through. So 21:1 says, these are the ordinances for this type of servitude that we're going to talk about. And then in 21:2, it talks about some servitude that's taking place. And it says that we need to understand this, that in that time, in that culture, they didn't have social services. They didn't have a lot of charity organizations where people could go for help when they needed it. When you were poor, you would like starve to death unless you worked out something else. And so what happened was they would go to their countrymen and they would seek to be employed by them. We would say be a servant of them for a certain period of time. And in fact, God made that provision for the people in Exodus 21:2. If there was a need, they could go. They could enlist themselves. We say put in service to their countrymen. But there was a limit because they could serve them for 6 years, but then on the seventh year, they had to release them. In other words, this is a short-term arrangement. It wasn't to go on and on and on. Exodus 21:7-11 said that in the case, and this would happen sometimes, that a family would become so destitute that one of the daughters would need to be sent to someone else. Most oftentimes it was given to them for a wife or whatever. There were protections for them. And it talks about that in chapter 21, verses 7 through 11. Chapter 21, verse 16 talks about that they were not to kidnap someone and either hold on to them for themselves to enslave them or to sell them to someone else. That was prohibited. In fact, it was the death penalty if someone did that. In Exodus 21, 26 to 27, violence was not okay. In fact, if someone struck a slave or a servant, so where their eye was destroyed or their tooth came out, they were to be freed. There were limitations on what they could do with those who served them. And Leviticus 19:33-34 says that they weren't to do wrong to the alien. In fact, to those who were visitors to their country, they were to love them. And God appealed to them through Moses saying, remember, you too were aliens. You were aliens in Egypt. And then Deuteronomy 15:12-18, we're told that when they set these people who'd become servants to others for this period of time free, they were to have compassion on them, and they were to care for them, and they were to send them out with provisions. They didn't send them out empty-handed. Deuteronomy 23:15-16 said they were actually to have compassion on runaway slaves, and they weren't to send them back to their masters, but instead they were to let them stay in their own dwellings. And then Proverbs 12, moving ahead a number of books to Proverbs. Proverbs spoke of this day when, listen, there weren't social agencies for people to get help. There's a reality, if you didn't provide for yourself, you're going to be in some need. Proverbs 12:24 said, a diligent hand would rule. In other words, you'd be in good shape. But the slack hand, the lazy person, would be put to forced labor. So they recognized even in their time, listen, you better work hard so you can have opportunities, opportunities to oversee, opportunities to rule, if you will, to govern. Or if you're lazy, you're going to get put to work for someone else. Proverbs 22:7 is a verse that we even use in our own time. Part of that verse says that the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And we know that to be true, don't we? If we owe someone something, we really are indebted to them. There's a sense in which they own a piece of us until we get that paid off. And so there's even a truth of that that remains for us today as well. But in Isaiah 58:6, we see that God is a liberator. He's a liberator. In fact, we're told that he wanted to break the yoke of his people were experiencing. In Jeremiah 34:14, we have the very real truth that God's people did not follow his instruction, because one of the things they were really being rebuked by Jeremiah was because at the end of those 7 years, they weren't setting their fellow countrymen free, but they were keeping them, thus violating God's guidelines for how this voluntary servanthood was to work. So God's people failed at what he had prescribed to them. Moving to the New Testament, Luke 4:18 tells us the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, and he was going to proclaim release to the captives. That was part of his ministry. Yet when we think about Jesus' ministry, how often was he freeing slaves from their owners? Now, if you think about it, his life, he was spending time freeing people from the oppression of the evil one. And we're talking about Satan there. But make no mistake about it. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, Paul says this: if you were called to become a Christian when you were a slave, don't worry about it. In other words, you don't have to worry about getting out of that. You may not have a choice to do that. He says it's preferred to be that way. But if you can't be, don't worry about it. You still are a son of God. You're a daughter of the Lord's. But in 1 Corinthians 7, 23, it says this: that you were bought with a price, meaning the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you have a choice, don't be a slave of man. We serve one, ultimately it's Jesus Christ. We're not to get ourselves in other relationships that keep us from doing that. That's our primary relationship. We serve him. And so if they had a choice, they certainly wanted to be free. Paul makes that really clear in the scriptures. We can see then when we take a look at these verses of slavery or servitude that we see in the Bible, there really is the goodness of God. If we really look at the scriptures and we take the time to look at it, it's the goodness of God that we see throughout the scriptures that speak to this issue. And some would say, well, why didn't God just come out and have Paul say, do away with slavery in our time? We'll talk about that later. But understand that God is one who wants to free from the yoke. He's one who wants to provide benefit for people. And in that time, it was benefit that gave them sustenance. So they were going to starve to death if they didn't get into these agreements with their countrymen and how to get out of that time. Some of them wouldn't even have their lives, because those who were in foreign countries who Israel captured, they would either become servants to the Israelites or they would put them to death in cases. So there was a provision there at that time in that dispensation. So I want us to understand God is good when we talk about this issue, and the scriptures show that. But make no mistake about it, the depravity of man can be seen throughout history and even in scripture in this issue. I want to take a look next at slavery in the United States. We need to have some context of this because of what's going on in our day, the discussions that are going on. I want to talk about history is important. And sometimes in these things that are going on in these protests, we're not considering the history behind everything that's going on. But let's talk about this for a little bit. I think as Christians, it behooves us to understand our Bibles, yes, but also to understand history. Early in our country, there were what we call indentured servants. Usually these were poor Europeans who came over. And they had nothing to live on in this country. So they would go into agreements with people that they would maybe work for them for a set amount of time. And they would try to build up their welfare so that at the end of that time, they could be released, free from that service, and kind of go for life, if you will. Go for the American dream, as we would say it today. But they had that time where they maybe needed some help when they got over here. So that was a part of our early history. But people in the Americas found out that it was a lot cheaper for them if they would purchase kidnapped slaves from Africa. And so that's what they did. And that became a predominant practice in this country. But we need to know that in 1619, First recorded incident we know, the white lion ship came over and brought 20 slaves ashore. Black Africans who were brought to Jamestown, Virginia. It was a British colony. And as I understand it, in the 18th century alone, it was estimated between 6 to 7 million enslaved people were imported to the New World, depriving African continent of many of their men and women. In Genesis 1:27, again, we are told that we're created in the image of God. But in this effort to find these servants, or we'd say slaves from Africa, it was not people in need, but it was people, the Africans, who were being kidnapped and taken from there. And what's more, when you think about it, unlike the servitude attitude that was given by God's people to his people, for his people, it wasn't for a set amount of time. These were permanent situations in which slaves' rights were passed on to the next generation. And on top of that, there was kidnapping that went on. Remember, it was the death penalty in the law for that, but that was the common way to get those who were black in Africa over here. Well, there was quite a difference between Americans on how to deal with this. We know many in the South used the black slaves for their work, plantation work. And many in the North who were encountering slaves who were leaving the South and coming up found out that when they listened to their stories, it reminded them greatly of what their experience was in the colonies up in the North before the Revolution. It hadn't been that much longer before. And they found out that what happened was that they identified with this suppression, and a lot of sympathy in the northern states. In 1860, Lincoln was elected as president, and seven states, not long after that, seceded from the Union, became the Confederate States of America. After Lincoln's inauguration in 1861, four more states joined. And then on April 12th of 1861, the Civil War begins. Fort Sumter in South Carolina. Now, up to this point, the states had been dancing around a little bit because they didn't want to talk about freeing the slaves because they knew what kind of divisive effect it would have. Well, with the war being in effect, and the North realized, really, this is a time to act. January 1st of 1863, the President Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed the slaves. In December 2nd of 1865, Alabama became the 27th state to ratify the 13th Amendment, which meant three-fourths of the states had done that. Therefore, the 13th Amendment could be accepted formally. It was important for Alabama to do that in order to be readmitted back to the Union. And then on December 18th, 1865, the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution was formalized. No slavery and involuntary servitude was forbidden. Now, why take time to talk about what the Bible says? And by the way, we didn't begin to touch all the verses with that, or to talk about our own history. Because as we take a look at Galatians or 1 Timothy 6:1, it's important to have a perspective on what God's Word says and also where we've come from as we take a look at these verses. So let's ask the question, what was Paul's intent with these verses? We're going to talk about that, and then we're going to finish out with how does this passage apply to us. So, what was Paul's intent with these verses? Let's just remember, first of all, that as Paul writes this to Timothy at this time, that a third of the people in Italy, which would have included Rome, would have been slaves at the time. It was estimated that a fifth of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Many in the church would have been slaves. Now, Christians did not preach revolution or the doing away with slaves, but they preached Christ with the intent that lives, that minds and hearts and lives would be changed. And of course, that would impact a culture's outlook as a number of them had come to faith in Christ. But the emphasis was on the heart. Now, had Paul come out and preached directly against slave at that time during the time of the Roman Empire, it would have created great havoc for those who were slaves at the time, because who knows what kind of mistreatment they would have gone through. And there was a cultural thing where just it was against them. It was the culture of that time. And though some people will really diss the Bible because it doesn't come out and address that more directly. You have to understand there's a wisdom of God. And how he's given us the scriptures to where even in the times of slavery, God's word holds true, as powerful and impactful as it is today for us in a country that doesn't have slavery as they did in that day. So God is all wise, and so we sometimes, you may wish that God had been more direct with it. There's a reason why he communicates his truth in the way that he does. We have to humbly accept that and realize that and understand that. So let's take a look at verse 1. Again, thinking back to that context of the time that they were in. All who were under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Now, under the yoke has the idea of being oppressive or severe. And certainly this would apply, as I looked at commentators, they certainly applied to slavery, applied to political tyranny at the time. Under the yoke had that idea, it's oppressive, it's severe. And we know it's not the way someone who has others work for them should treat them, right? Oppressive and severe is certainly not what God has in mind. In fact, we know that because not only was God a deliverer and sought to seek to free people from their yoke in the Old Testament, but Jesus said in Mark 11:30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we're told that those who had masters that had them under this yoke, this oppression, the severe, the implication is that they were unbelievers. But notice what they're to do. Regard your masters as worthy of all honor. Now, this word honor we've seen before in this study. We've talked about in regard to widows. We're to respect them and we're to provide for them. Also, it talks in relationship to teachers that we talked about last week. We're to respect them and provide for them. Or those who are leaders in the church, the elders. But masters? These unsaved ones who would be oppressive and severe? What does Paul say? Regard them as worthy of all honor. Philip Towner, who is a British New Testament scholar, shared that when he came to faith in Christ, he and some of his buddies came to faith in Christ, and they said, you know, we're Christians now. That's the big potato stuff. But in the military here, shiny shoes and pressed uniforms, that's small potato stuff. We don't need to mess with that. And so they just kind of let that go, and they became sloppy. And some of their commanding officers began to make the connection. You mean you Christians? Because they knew what happened to these guys. You mean you Christians are a rebellious sort? Convicted them. And they decided that maybe they ought to take care of their boots and their uniforms and not get the reputation as rebels. So that's what they did. Well, why? Why did Paul say to, under these people who were oppressive and severe, why would he tell them that they're worthy of all honor? He tells us why. Look at the end of verse 1. So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. In other words, that the name of God would not be blasphemed. There's an evangelistic purpose for this. These Christian slaves who work for those who are godless and harsh, they were to show them all honor. Why? So that they wouldn't develop a reputation as one who was out of order in that culture and in that time. Nam Park said this, "If you want to short-circuit the chance to share the gospel with unbelievers, then be insubordinate, be arrogant, be conceited, disdain, and you'll see that witness opportunity subside." Another thing he said was, let people see that God's honor is greater than your rights. Let people see that God's honor is greater than your rights. So, the first verse we see is an intent by Paul telling these slaves of his time, listen, show all honor to your masters because you don't want to show discredit to God's name or to our message. What about verse 2? Verse 2 says, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. So here in verse 2, the idea is this. Now we have slaves who are serving those who are believers. And the slaves were to benefit their beloved brothers. They must not be respectful. Disrespectful, I should say. They must not think down on. In other words, they couldn't think, well, I'm more intelligent than the one I work for, therefore I don't need to do what they do. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Or, I work harder. Or, the other employees like me more than the one I work for, so I've got some privilege here. Or, he or she owes me. I've done some real favors for them. They kind of owe something to me. Or, I'm on my way out, so I don't really care. All these rationalizations we can have as we work for those who we might work under or for. But Paul is saying to Timothy to pass on to these Christian slaves, you must not be disrespectful or think down on your brothers or sisters in Christ. But instead, you must serve them all the more. Enthusiastically do it. Why? Again, we're told at the end of verse 2. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. In other words, these are Christians you work for, so give them your best. Because you're benefiting them, you're benefiting the church, you're benefiting God's people. Give them your best effort. More respect, more cheerful service is what they need. You know, it's kind of sad, actually, today. Sometimes I'll talk to employers, and when I hear this, it kind of makes me groan a little bit. But they'll say, you know, the tough thing about where I work is my toughest employees are the Christians. It's like, it's not good. We want to bring honor. We want to encourage our brother or sister who might be over us as well. So this is Paul's intent in talking to Timothy, who's conveying this to those who were slaves in that day. Now, we're not slaves, and thank God for the 13th Amendment, and thank God for where we are today with things in our culture. Not that we don't have problems, but what can we learn? What do we need to take to heart from this? How does this passage apply to us? Number one, we need to recognize that God's intent is for society, for societal good. What he tells us in his word is meant for society to operate at its best and for the best of the individuals there. Secondly, our working relationships can be God-honoring or God-blaspheming. Now here's the question for you. What is it for you in your case? If you're working for someone, are you God-honoring in the way you do it? Or do you make your boss cuss because of how you're treating them? Maybe even take the Lord's name in vain. What is our relationship with the one who employs us? Number three, our working relationships can either benefit or hurt another brother in Christ who we may work for or under. Our working relationship can benefit them or it can hurt them. What is it? You're working for another believer. Would you say that they'd say you're a blessing to them or, man, they're a real headache? What would they say? Think about it. Be honest about that. Number four, be grateful for the legal end of slavery in our country. Again, I'm thankful for what happened in 1865 and how that came down. And there was bloodshed. There was civil war in our country to bring that about. But I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful for what God does in the individuals who find themselves in a trade like slave trafficking. How many of you have heard of John Newton? Any John Newton people? Okay, if you don't know who John Newton is, how many of you heard of Amazing Grace? Yeah, a few more hands there. John Newton wrote the words to Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Who was John Newton? John Newton was a slave trader. But God amazingly saved him. He became a preacher of the gospel and was part of the abolition movement there in England. And just before his death, the abolition of slavery took place in England, just months before. Now, the abolition didn't change John Newton. The gospel of Jesus Christ did. And I praise God he did that for so many people during that time. I'm thankful for the end of slavery, but also in our era, but also I'm thankful for how God redeemed individual lives Number five, consider servitude in other relationships. How is our attitude in other relationships in our life? I found this very challenging quote by Kent Hughes. Listen with me on this and see if it doesn't challenge you on this. You say, oh, I have no master. I determine my own destiny. You know, we're independent type in our country. But listen to this. This is humbling. Kent Hughes said this, marriage is servitude. Hold on. Being a husband is servanthood. A Christian man who commits to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her commits his whole being into elevated servitude for 50 or 60 years. He is never as elevated as when he serves his wife. But it goes on. Being a wife is servanthood also. By loving the imperfect man that she married to a thousand day in, day out ways, she is serving God. Family life is servitude. Parenting is servitude. It means giving all you have in order to see your children grow into spiritual maturity. It is giving and giving and giving, just like God our Father. Growing up is servitude. Obeying one's parents is servitude, and lovingly trying to please them. Workplace is servitude. Being an employee is a servanthood. Giving your best hours of the day to an educational, corporate enterprise, or government, or business. Being an employer, rightly understood, is also servitude. You serve those under you with a heart for their success. True servitude is Christ-centered, leads to Christ, and makes us like Christ. Does that challenge you a little bit? I think that's good. It's good for us to consider our servitude in other areas in our life. Finally, sixthly, there is a condition more serious and severe than servitude to another person or slavery to another person. There is a condition more serious than this issue, and that is John 8:34 speaks about it. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That, my friends, is the greatest slavery issue. Are you a slave of sin? If you commit sin, you're a slave of it. The next passage, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. There's a remedy to this sin. There's a remedy to the consequence of sin and to the enslavement to sin, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. He came to free us from that. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, if Christ set you free from it, why do you go back to it again? The ultimate freedom is freedom from sin through Christ. Why would we go back there again? Finally, 2 Peter 2:19. Promising, this is talking about the false teachers of their time, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, that he is enslaved. My friend, if you're here today and you're enslaved to your sin, you've never come to faith in Jesus, I would say this to you. Jesus offers us forgiveness for our sin. And he offers us freedom so we don't have to continue to sin through the power of his Holy Spirit. Let today be the day that where you sit right there in the quietness, you just bow your head or close your eyes or just say, Lord, save me. I want to be freed from sin. I want you to save me from the consequence of sin. Save me from the power of sin. And in that cry of faith, he'll make you one of his sons and daughters. So you don't have to be enslaved to sin, but you can be one of his. If that was the cry of your heart today, I pray that you'll let one of us know so we can encourage you in the faith. But he provides the ultimate freedom from the ultimate enslavement. So in conclusion this morning, for the sake of God's name and beloved believers, have a good attitude towards those you work for. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to take a look at this passage. This is tough. not politically correct to talk about things like this. And we just don't want to be servants of anyone. But if we understand our faith correctly, Lord, we are servants to you. And we are to have good, proper working relationships with those who we work with. Father, help us today to work in our places of employment in a way that's honoring to you. To win the lost if we're working for people who don't know Christ. Or to encourage our brother or sister in Christ if we're working for a believer. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.